Good morning, and a very warm welcome to Great Shelford Free Church. Whether you're here in person or watching online or on catch up, it's still a very warm welcome to you. A few notices before we get going. There is a bring and share lunch after the service out the back this afternoon. So coffee will be served in the lounge afterwards. And if you have forgotten to bring something, you can still share. So don't feel you can't take part just because you haven't brought something. Leslie Cornell has received an email from Megan and Alan Barker about an earthquake that has hit their region. If you'd like to know more details, then please see Leslie. Next Sunday is Remembrance Sunday, so don't come here. Go to St Mary's at 9:30, where we'll be sharing the service with them before making our way down to the memorial. And tonight, this evening, is prayer evening on Zoom. Starts at 8 o'clock, and the details are in the link. Now, over to Charlotte.
That's short and sweet. Caught me off guard, Graham. Well, welcome everyone. It's lovely to see you all, and welcome if you're joining online as well. Let's just stand and take a moment just to come into our Lord's presence. Thank you, Lord, that you are here with us, and we come and bring our worship to you this morning.
Give thanks to the Lord our God and King, His love endures forever. For He is good, He is above all things, His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise.
Sing praise. With a mighty hand, endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever.
Of God we will carry on, His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God
forever God is with us, forever. thank you that we can raise our voices in praise and worship to you this morning. We thank you that you are a majestic God and you reign on high. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Do please be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. And good morning, Clive. What have you been up to this week? You've been in training. What have you been in training for? Is it another baking competition? You're in training for a race. A race?
Which most of you will have seen already. I think there should be another one. Is it there? Have you found it, David? Or do you want to move straight on to the next bit? Shall I do a little dance while we're waiting?
Good morning, everyone, and good morning, Clive. How are you today? You need some help. What is it that you need help with? You need help to do some sewing. You've got a needle and thread and your t-shirt. Oh, does it need mending? You want me to sew in peace. What do you mean? Can I sew peace into your t-shirt for you? I don't think I can. I could embroider the word peace onto your t-shirt if that's what you want. The Bible says we need to sow in peace to get a harvest of goodness. So you want me to sew peace into your t-shirt? With that needle and thread. Well, Clive, the Bible is talking about a different sort of sewing. You didn't know there was a different sort of sewing. Well, there is, and it doesn't involve a needle. We can sow seeds. You don't want seeds sewn on your t-shirt. No, listen. When someone plants seeds into the ground, that's called sowing. And in Bible times, before there were big tractors and drills, farmers would scatter their seeds onto the field by hand. And that was sowing seed. And when the Bible talks about sowing peace, that's what it means. That we should be scattering peace like seeds wherever we go. Sowing peace, scattering peace. That sounds a good thing to do. Yes. And the harvest we get is a harvest of righteousness, a harvest of God's goodness. So we don't need a needle and thread. No. and we don't actually need seeds either. No, but if you like, we could grow some cress seeds and we could plant them to spell the word peace. You'd like to do that? Well, you can. And maybe you'd like to do that at home too, to remind you about sowing peace. So until next time, it's goodbye from me and it's goodbye from Clive. Have a good week and be blessed.
Actually, before I say anything, and it's great to see so many people here, can you just put your hands up if you're planning to stay? Because it just gives an idea about how many the tables and things. And it doesn't mean that you can't change your mind later on. Okay? Okay, that's good. Right. I've already given a presentation in September about the shoeboxes, so I'm not going to say much about them. Because I think most of you know, but this is the one that I've that's ready to go, and this is for a little girl from 2 to 4 years old. So these are the sort of things we will that go in them. Today, we were hoping to have what's known as a full circle speaker. That means somebody who received a shoebox as a child, and it had such an impact on her that it affected the rest of her life. But unfortunately, Inna had got previous engagements, so she couldn't manage to, she wouldn't have managed to get and travel here by this time this morning. But she has made a short video. So that's what we're going to watch in a second or two. Inna is Ukrainian, and she will tell us of the impact the shoebox she received at the age of 6 meant to her. And you'll also note that she says how important that note or that greetings that was put in the shoebox meant to her. So let's watch this short video.
Hello, hello, my name is Inna and I actually came from Ukraine and I want today to share my story with you. Sorry I can't come and I'm very sorry for that, but at least I can tell you my story. So I received a shoebox when I was a little girl, when I was 6. And my family recently moved to that town, and it is the most bright event that happened in my childhood. And of course you want to know what my favorite item was, so I will tell you it was the crayons and the letter. And because of that letter I had a huge dream to visit London one day, and because of the letter I can speak English and you can understand me. And yeah, it was amazing. Since that, my mom was involved in ministry, telling children about Jesus, and I also, when I grew up, helped them. So it was a big influence since I received the shoeboxes. And then you can also wonder why I'm here, and because of the war I came here, and Samaritan's Purse helped me to receive a visa thing and all this kind of stuff. So I just want to say thank you for packing the shoeboxes. Thank you for being there, because you can be a huge blessing to all of us back in different countries. Thank you so much.
She's a pint-sized little one that did the London Marathon last year for Operation Christmas Child. That's her, and she said that's a very short sort of story, but she said never in my life could I have imagined that one day I would run away from a war, and that's what she had to do. I thought to give you a little bit of a bigger picture, Operation Christmas Child comes under the umbrella of Samaritan's Purse. And I suspect when I've talked to other people, they're not really much aware of Samaritan's Purse, although it's in the, you know, in one of the top relief charities, Christian charities that work around the world. The name obviously comes from the parable Jesus told about the Good Samaritan, and Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." And that's the mission of Samaritan's Purse, by helping those in need and proclaiming the gospel. It works internationally as a relief and development organisation, and where possible through local churches. And this is where the shoeboxes come in, because they've got so many connections with churches in lots of countries. When anything does happen, they've got that way of getting in there pretty quickly. And they can access things very, very easily. And they were able to set up a small hospital in Lviv when the war broke out in Ukraine, if you remember back in 2022, and the people were all, going off to other countries. Lviv was the sort of the channel point where they got through, and they were able to not only bandage and heal them, but to pray with them and to talk with them. And they also, when the earthquake came in Turkey, they were able to set up one of their field hospitals, and they are just like hospitals. Proper beds, all the equipment and everything else. And I watched a little video of one of these, well, one of the smaller tents. But it's a bit like you press a button and whoosh, whoop, like an airbag would be if it went off in a car. It just pops up, and that's why they're able to do it so quickly. And at the moment, they are ready to go, you know, in Gaza or in Israel as well, to set up once they get the go-ahead, although they are still working in a smaller way in there. And fairly recently, there was all the problems in Armenia, where people were having to go out. So they did big airlifts there, giving... sending food, but they also, there was a big explosion, if you remember, at a fuel depot, so burns were a real problem, and they were able to send two specially trained burns units to look after them. Right, and there's a lot more that I could say about Samaritan's Purse, but I'm just saying that because that's what's behind Operation Christmas Child. And if you want to know more, you can go on the website, which just is, you know, just gives you all the details. So just to say, on November the 18th, we'll be having a cake sale here and also a shoebox filling party. So hopefully lots of boxes like this are going to be filled. And I've been given things from various shops very generously, and hopefully we'll be able to fill up many boxes, and many children will be blessed through that. So thank you for all your support. So I'm afraid it's me again. The children are going to leave us to go out the back. So we're just going to pray for them. Lord, bless these children. Help them to come to love you, and know that they are precious in your sight, and each one is unique. Whatever story or activity they may have, may it have an impact on them. And be with the leaders, that they will know that you are with them. Amen. some ways it's quite nice losing half the congregation, isn't it? But we've got these young people. Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord, that commission statement is so powerful, and yet we feel so inadequate. But the end sentence, "and lo, I am with you always," can bring us great hope and spur us on. We have been looking at our front line over the last few weeks. In other words, wherever we are, in any part of our day, with whoever we are with, that is our front line. Forgive us, Lord, when during this past week we have not been bold and missed opportunities to talk of our faith. Thank you for those times and opportunities when we have been able to pass on a nugget of your love in the way of a hand on a shoulder or a few words of encouragement, a practical offering, a prayer. Each new day brings a new beginning. Lord, today we have seen and heard the story of Inna, a pint-sized young lady who is serving through, serving youth as a result of originally receiving a shoebox, showing her that she was loved by you. Bless her, Lord, and for her country of Ukraine. Not headline news anymore, but still in the grips of war. May there be a resolution. And now, 4 weeks on, the terrible situation in the Middle East shows no sign of letting up or improving. What heartache is there in that area? There can be resolution if both sides are willing. It has been done in other parts of the world, in South Africa, in Northern Ireland. They can be working together, although it seems impossible. But Lord, with you, all things are possible. There's a lot of history that goes on in that area, goes back such a long way. We just pray for the leaders in Israel and Gaza and for other world leaders to realize what a devastating thing it would be if there was no coming together. In your mercy, we pray. And we pray for the country of Nepal and news of another earthquake. And although they frequently get it, it's never easy to cope with. May Alan and Megan be able to help in any way they can in this country that has been their home for so many years. Lord, thank you for the successful light party last week, for despite the damp, many came. It may have been that they came for a bit of fun and something for the children to do, but we hope that they went home having heard something about you. May those booklets be read and pondered on. Thank you for new families and other people coming to join us here at the church. May they find their spiritual home through the welcome, through the hearing of your word, through the friendship and fellowship. We also thank you for the financial giving of the fellowship here that enables us to do the work you want us to do. Thank you for Chris as he gives us your word, and that you have blessed him in his presentation, and that you have been with him as he's prepared for this morning. So, Lord, as we end this time of prayer, and as we focus on OCC this month, will you lead each shoebox to the right child, having just the right things inside for their needs and the opportunity to hear about your love for them. Amen.
Morning, everyone. we're not quite at sermon stage yet, so I'm afraid this is the first part of two that I'll be on stage. But I'm here to say some very exciting eco news. As you can see on the screen, we got an award. We reached our silver level status, and that is in no small part to all the people that I'm looking at here and many more as well. So thank you ever so much for all of that. Look, we even get a plaque as well here that I can share here. If David can just click on one on the slide, because you may be interested to know what exactly have we done to get to our silver level. And there's an awful lot of things here. Don't expect you to be able to read all of that. We'll find out a way to sort of print this out and display it somewhere. But, you know, we have, over the course of the last 5 years, this has been a journey where we have been looking at all aspects of church life, from the way that we worship and teach, from the way that we manage our land behind Cara specifically, from the way that we manage our buildings and the way we engage with the community. So all different aspects have gone together. And thank you all, really, for the way that you have contributed towards that. So great piece of news. And on that happy note, we'll lead into Charlotte, where we're going to be singing our next song.
Do stand if you're able, and we'll continue in our time of sung worship.
Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy.
We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Do please have a seat.
Today's reading is from James chapter 3. Verses 13 to 18. Two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
Thank you, Janet. Morning, saints. Let's pray. Father God, many of us here have known you a long time. Some of us here maybe know you a shorter time. Some here maybe don't know you at all. But I pray that through this whole service, you would speak to us all, that we might leave here knowing you a bit better. Amen. Great. My name's Chris. It's great to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. And if you've been following our frontline series, then we are in chapter 7 of a possible 8. And If you haven't been following our series, I do hope that today there will be something for you anyway. I'm just going to say in the background, it might be helpful to have the passage in front of you. So if you don't have it, then if you want us to raise your hand, I've got Graham and Lou on standby who'll come round. But while I'm chatting, feel free to take them up on that. And we're in the book of James, chapter 3. It's only 6 verses. I don't know about you, I sort of get excited when I only see a small number of verses. You think I can contain that. But it's quite a... sort of James packs a punch in terms of what's going on. So we'll go through that. The book of James, interesting book. Chronologically, it's the oldest book of the New Testament. Why is that important? Well, it means that James wouldn't have had the manuscripts of Paul's letters or the other letters in the New Testament to go on. What he did have was he had his personal first-hand experience. We believe that the James, the author of the book, was the brother of Jesus. He was also the first bishop of Jerusalem. We believe he was executed in AD 62. And I think it's really interesting because the book, the purpose of the book, the theme of the book is to address fighting factions in the church, particularly people whom James perceived to have one foot in the church but wanted to retain one foot in the world and with worldly lifestyles. And James is encouraging them to lean on wisdom, heavenly wisdom, in order to become doers of the word and to be more committed. And I just think that's so relevant for today, right? That how often do we want to try and have one foot in the church but also retain a foot in our earthly lifestyles and see, and in our view, try and get the best of both worlds? But I want to go through it. Now, some of you know that I'm a scientist, so we're going to be doing this in the medium of a flow diagram. So I hope you'll bear with me on that. So hopefully this will come through. So we've got wisdom. We start with wisdom in verse 13. This is why it's helpful to have the passage in front of you. It says, "Who is wise among you?" Wisdom we could understand as being a sort of a trait or a characteristic. And I do hope this is big enough to see. That's, maybe. Wisdom, it says, if you have wisdom by his good conduct, let him show good works. So there's an element here that wisdom leads to good conduct. Good conduct is an action. That's an output from it. But it then goes on to say, show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So we've got a direct link towards humility here. And we can put that alongside wisdom because that would be more of a trait as well. And then he goes on, verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions, so we can write these up on a different track. We'll put it on the right-hand side. They're also traits, jealousy and selfish ambition. And I'm just skipping on a verse here, but it says if you have where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, verse 16, there will be disorder in every vile practice. By the way, I am reading from the ESV version, so if a couple of words are different to the NIV that's in front of you, then don't be too alarmed. So we have these jealousy and selfish ambition. Now that's it leads to this disorder. So the opposite of disorder is order. So we could probably put order back on the other side. But James says if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. What does he mean? He means, I believe, he's being conciliatory and saying, well, we are all humans sometimes. We do have these emotions. And emotions per se, they're not positive and negative. It's how we act on them that makes them positive or negative. But some emotions have a higher propensity to lead to negative actions. And jealousy and selfish ambition are such emotions. So what he's saying is if you feel them, because sometimes we do feel them as humans, don't act on them, okay? Don't be false to the truth. And then he goes on to say, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but this is earthly. Okay, so we need to add a little bit more to this diagram now, earthly and spiritual. So we better consider that that's the source of where this is coming from. And he says it's demonic. Demonic's not a word we like to use in our tolerant culture of today, but that's what's stated in the text. And then he goes on to say, but the wisdom from above is first pure, so there must be a contrasting other source, so we can say that must be a heavenly wisdom. We're back on our left track, leads to this good conduct that is characterised by a number of different words. In the ESV, I've got peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, impartial and sincere. So these are characteristics, and they lead to a harvest of righteousness. We're nearly there, and we could say that that's the result. And I'm filled in a blank on the right-hand side because it doesn't state it in the passage, but the strong inference would be if we were to continue that right-hand track down, then we would end up with an opposite result. The opposite of a harvest of righteousness would be a harvest of evil. And we can understand if from the Bible that a selfish way of life would be akin to that. So there we go. That's the flow diagram. It talks about wisdom. It doesn't talk about knowledge. Some of you are probably familiar with the old adage that knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is... There you go. Somebody's awake out there. Thank you. And it talks about this harvest of righteousness, and I thought Diana and Clive expressed this really very well. What is a harvest of righteousness? What does that mean? Harvest is a bit of an agricultural word that we think of, isn't it? Sort of an abundant gathering in that sense. What is righteousness? If you look up the strict definitions of righteousness, it would be conforming to the will of God. If we think that through, that makes sense, because if we believe God is right, God is true, then what God does is right, and therefore if we do what's right, we are doing the will of God, and so we are righteous. And you can back that up from Scripture. Abraham followed God's word, and it was credited to him as righteousness, Romans 4, verse 3. And I think when it comes to righteousness, there is a slight distinction, because I think when we become a Christian, we are clothed in righteousness. Righteousness is a gift that's given from God. We cannot earn our salvation. Interesting comment given in the book of James, because that's courted some, not quite controversy, but some perception that you can earn your salvation by works. I don't believe that's the case, but let's not go down that track right now. We can have coffee afterwards if you like. What I would say is that the righteousness as we become a Christian is very much a gift, but once we are a Christian, we can become more righteous by sowing in peace, by, as I would say, mining the cross. And I think that's important. There's a really interesting verse in 2 Peter, where Peter picks up on this, chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 8. He says, we supplement our faith with action. So we're not trying, this isn't trying to, again, justify ourselves by our actions. We are supplementing our faith with actions. I think it's a lovely turn of phrase. And he goes on to say, because if these qualities are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. So if these qualities are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. And we can think, it also makes me think of the verse in Colossians 1 where it says, Christ in you, or Christ in me, the hope of glory. And we hope that we are being changed from glory into glory as we go and become more righteous. Now I want to tell you a story, because I want to ground the harvest of righteousness in real life, because that's the sort of theory part. What does it mean in practice? I want to tell you a story. When I was younger, when I was at school, I did a lot of music. I played the trombone. Dangerous when you've got the worship band standing a matter of meters away, because they might vote me in. I also did music academically. I studied music at A level at school. And what that meant was I spent an awful lot of time in my music department at school. And the head of music I increasingly did not get along with. Just rubbed the wrong way in terms of personality. Did not like him at all. And what started off as just a few points of sort of, that's really annoying, developed over some years to the point where every time I saw him, something in me sort of went a bit sour. I'm sure maybe you can kind of relate with some people, these sort of bad relationships that develop and fester. If he were to walk in the room in one door, I'd be quite happy to walk out of the room by another door. And when I was 16, I had an encounter with Jesus. I took my faith for myself, and suddenly I had this tension in my heart, because I had this hatred on one side that had been building up. On the other side, I had this love that I recognized from knowing Jesus much more personally. And I realized I needed to do something about it. And so I started praying that I would forgive this music teacher. Now, there was absolutely no emotion in my words of "I forgive this person." In fact, sometimes actually I was saying it whilst feeling exactly the opposite of the words I was saying. But I started doing that as a practice pretty much every day. And this went on for some years. Honestly, can't remember how many. It's between 3 and 5 years or so that this went on for. I would just pray this prayer. Eventually, it went from a sort of negative feeling when I prayed it to a more neutral feeling. Wouldn't say it ever got positive. And I remember I'd left school. I hadn't seen him for a number of years. And suddenly one day I was walking down the street and I saw him. And we struck up a conversation. And I realised at that point that I didn't have that bad reaction that was in my heart. Something had changed. And that, for me, is my example of what a harvest of righteousness looks like. Now, I don't say that story for my glory, because it wasn't me that worked the transformation. It was my prayers to God and to his glory that the transformation was worked in. But that, for me, is an example of what a harvest of righteousness can look like. It can look like a whole host of different things. And as you can see on the top by the source, we've got these two sources, this heavenly source of wisdom and this earthly source of wisdom. And I don't believe anyone on this earth is entirely in one side or the other. Apart from Jesus, I believe we're all made in the image of God. Therefore, we are all a mix. Now, I can demonstrate this to the medium of food colouring. Don't worry, this isn't anything more than food colouring. Imagine this is our heavenly wisdom here. I can fill this a bit in here. And then imagine this is our earth wisdom. Again, this is just food colouring. And I pop this in here. And again, I told you I was a scientist. You can see I don't have three hands to hold this up, but the sum of red and yellow gives us a different colour to the two. And my point is, often we are a mix of this heavenly and earthly wisdom. And as Christians, we desire and we long to become filled more with the heavenly wisdom and be more concentrated with that and have less of the earthly wisdom. And I believe that is the number one need for the church today, is a need for purity and a need for concentrated heavenly wisdom. And I want to just take that analogy one step further, because we are all a mix. If we were to think of our heart, and our spiritual heart I'm meaning here, as having a number of different chambers, a number of different rooms in it, different parts of our heart, where maybe there are some areas of our hearts that are more concentrated in heavenly wisdom, that we are more willing and happy for Jesus to take over in our hearts. And maybe there are some other parts of our hearts, for whatever reason, maybe we've experienced hurt or something's gone wrong, but we just find it very hard to let God into that part of our hearts. And there might be some areas in the middle where, you know, we're trying to become more like Christ and we're very conscious about it, and so, you know, for example, maybe we're trying to be more generous to people, and so you're acutely aware of the interaction you have with people. Or, you know, try and do this and it feels like two steps forward, one step back. But the point is, I think there are different chambers in our heart, and I know a lot of people in this room have been a Christian for a number of years, and I actually want to throw down a bit of a challenge, because as Christians, I think it's very easy to think, oh, well, I hope and I believe and I want to be moving closer to Jesus. I want to be changing from glory to glory, becoming more concentrated in that heavenly wisdom. And it can be quite hard to think, are there any areas of our hearts that are actually going the opposite direction? And that may be a bit odd statement to say. And the only challenge I would say is that, you know, as we get older, quite often we become more entrenched in our views and our opinions. It's human nature. So my challenge is God there in those trenches with you? And in the areas where we grow, let's understand how we can sow in peace to continue being transformed and changed, to be more concentrated in the Spirit, to know God more. And while saying that, I don't believe it's about just emptying our hearts of the bad stuff. I think there is an element of filling with the good. And some of you may be familiar with the parable in Matthew's gospel about the unclean spirit, Matthew 12, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but it finds none. Then it says, I'll return to my house from which I come. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, put in order. Then it goes, brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. My point is, let's not just try and empty ourselves of the bad, but we need the infilling of God's Spirit to bring the good. You know, how do you get rid of darkness? You switch on the light, right? So how do we become more wise? How do we concentrate this heavenly wisdom? And I think there are a number of keys. I'm just going to give you one of them, and the one I'm going to give you is to prayerfully seek God. I'm going to skip over that analogy for now. This is prayerfully seeking God. This is where we engage with God directly in what we could call the vertical part of our Christian relationship, us engaging with God. And, you know, as we prayerfully seek God, it's really one of the best things that we can do as a Christian, because the more humble we become and the more prayerful we become, the more we see things from God's perspective. Often said that the Christian on their knees sees more than the philosopher on their tiptoes. Humility and being humble is not about, and this is a C.S. Lewis comment, is not about thinking less of yourself, it's about thinking of yourself less. In this case, it's a great way to reflect and think on situations and circumstances that we've been in and how we have acted and reacted. So some of you may remember, if you've been part of this church for a number of years, we used to we did a course a number of years ago, Ruth Haley Barson, I think it was, where we spent some time in this reflective mode. You think about your day in that case and what's happened. And I think as we sow in peace and as we work towards a harvest of righteousness, it's natural that we would want to reflect and think about how we have acted, how we've reacted, and is that a good, has that helped move us towards a harvest of righteousness? But the important thing is asking God to come into those situations and revealing his perspective on them. Otherwise, it just becomes a bit of self-help. And after we have prayerfully seeking, and this ties into our growing on the front lines, because this is about us moving and how we act and how we work in our community, it then becomes about the horizontal in terms of listening. You know, two ears, one mouth for a reason. It's vital that we, as we engage in our community, the way that we will be able to influence our community more is by being listeners and giving attention to people. There's a French philosopher, Simone Weil, in the big first half of the 20th century, who said that attention is the rarest and purest form of generosity. And I talked about how having these parts of reflecting back on our actions, on our how we have sown in peace, bringing God's perspective in is a really great tool. But what we want to do is we want to be able to move from reflecting to being able to, in the moment, able to act and react in as Christ-like a way as possible. And I don't know if you've ever been in those moments where you sort of pray the help prayer, the kind of Lord help, because you're in a specific moment and you don't have time to do anything more. I like to call it a Nehemiah prayer. Read the first chapter of Nehemiah if that doesn't make sense to you. And enabling and practicing being able to sow those seeds of peace in the moment. And that's where not only is the horizontal, as I've put here, which is our engagement in the community, but it's also great being part of a church community where we can practice and where iron sharpens iron, to use scripture. So the big difference, I'm currently reading a book called Atomic Habits at the minute, a very famous book, and that is one of the self-help books. And I've been reflecting, you know, it's got some great tips and tools in there, but the great difference between the self-help books and what we're doing here is that we are looking and believing in the transformation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the only one who has the power to transform. And as we consider the areas of our heart where we need to sow more peace, where we need more heavenly wisdom, and where we are seeking a harvest of righteousness, sometimes, have you ever been in that situation where you're trying to do something and you feel like, oh, I don't really know if I'm making any progress here. Maybe you've said, I'm going to say hello to people in the street, or there's a certain sort of button or trigger that often gets pressed, and you're going to try and not react in the strong way that you tend to, and you sort of feel as you're praying and giving this to God, and then you're going out into the front line and you're not really sure if you're making progress. I want to just give you one analogy that might be an encouragement to you, and it is actually from the Atomic Habits book. I want you to imagine that you're in a room, and you're sat at a chair. There's a table in front of you, and the room, it's very cold. It's minus 10 degrees, and on the table is a glass, and in the glass there is an ice cube. And you can see your breath, and suddenly somebody changes the temperature and increases it by 1 degree. It goes from minus 10 to minus 9. Well, nothing really perceptibly changes. You can still see your breath. The ice cube is still in the glass. They raise the temperature another 1 degree to minus 8. Again, nothing changes. Another degree to minus 7, then minus 6, minus 5, minus 4. Nothing changes. You can still see your breath. The ice cube is still solid. Another degree, minus 3, minus 2, minus 1. Raise it another degree to 0. What happens? The ice cube melts. And sometimes, as happened with my story about forgiving my music teacher, sometimes things take a while to work through in God's timing. Sometimes you can't rush these things, but it's not to say that all of that work between minus 10 and minus 1 had no value. On the contrary, it had a huge value in storing up. But sometimes it may be, after saying hello to people in the street, somebody will come up to you and say, oh, I've noticed that you say hello to people in the street. Or after a while, you usually flew off the handle when somebody said that, but you're much calmer now. And suddenly you see the harvest of righteousness that's come in. So as we finish, we need to be sowers of peace. We want to have a more concentrated heavenly wisdom. I would invite you over the course of this week to try that reflection, to try considering how you act and react, because quite often how we react is more telling of our personalities. And I'd encourage you to keep prayerfully seeking those areas where we can find harvests of righteousness on our front lines. Amen. I haven't got an order of service in front of me, so I don't know what's coming next. It's a song. Brilliant. Thank you. Amen. Over to Charlotte.
Well, as we think about those words, let's stand as we bring our service to a close.
Of our time together this morning, pray that we will all go out and be those who scatter those seeds, who plant those seeds, who seek God's wisdom and seek the place that he has for us in his heart as we put him in our hearts. And may you go forth into the world in peace, be of good courage, hold fast that which is good, render no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the afflicted, honour all people. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you now and remain with you today and every day. Amen. Please do join us for coffee, which will be in the lounge today, and afterwards our bring and share lunch in the hall. Thank you.